We're going to be in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Last week we took a little break from our study in the book of Acts to look at the resurrection of our great God and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we're continue our study in the book of Acts. My, oh my. The name of the message is Favor Before God. Let's stand up, beloved, and we'll read together Acts 7, verses 44 to 47. Let's stand up together and read this portion of Scripture together. I started this last week. I like to do this in small sections before we give our sermon. We'll read from verses 44 to 47. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he hath appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God, and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, but Solomon built him a house. My, oh my. As you see there in verse 46, you can sit down again, where we see who found favor before God. You know what, beloved? Every single believer has found favor before God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's where we found favor. Outside of Christ, there's no favor with God. But in Christ, this is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. My, oh my. That's our King. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the angel that appeared to Moses in the burning bush was Jesus Christ himself. He sent Moses to be a ruler and judge over the Israelites. We looked at that last week, or 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, we looked at how our great God is ruler over all. He's ruler over all. He's in full control over everything. And that absolutely nothing can, think of this too, absolutely nothing can keep our sovereign God from accomplishing his will. And that includes our salvation. And that includes keeping us. Isn't that wonderful? Nothing, absolutely nothing can thwart his will. Now that gives me comfort. Does it give you comfort? That's assurance, isn't it? That's security. Knowing that we're in his hands and that no one can thwart his will. I'm thankful. As we see things going on in this world, I'm thankful no one can thwart God's will. His will and purpose being accomplished, and no one can thwart it. No one. He will save his people. He will draw them. He's already saved them at Calvary's cross, hasn't he? He's already redeemed them. Now the Holy Spirit go out and fetch them. And that's what happens. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. You know, we weren't lost goats. We were lost sheep. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? Oh, I'll tell you what. My. And Moses typified Jesus Christ, who was sent by, again, Moses was sent to go into Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ was sent into this world to deliver us from bondage. What bondage? The bondage of sin. We were slaves to our sin, beloved. And Christ was sent to set us free, to deliver us from that. And he did by the perfect sin atoning death upon the cross, beloved, and shedding his blood to redeem our souls. So just like Moses was sent to deliver the people of Israel from Egypt, Christ was sent to deliver us from the world and from our sin, wasn't he? Oh my! And he accomplished what he was sent to do. And think of this too. Moses was sent to deliver God's chosen people. Not everybody. Who was Christ sent to redeem? His chosen people. Oh my! And we marvel. How can it be? See, we don't get proud of it. We marvel. How can it be that God would save a sinner like me? How can it be? Glory to his name. My, oh my, it's wonderful. I'll tell you what. And when our Lord Jesus Christ began his public ministry, those self-righteous Jews, they refused to believe that he was the promised Messiah. They rejected him, didn't they? And that's the state of all men, unless the grace of God comes into our lives. You know that? Do you know we rejected Christ? We did, didn't we? In our natural state, we rejected Christ, didn't we? And then there came a day. Irresistible grace, brother. You mentioned irresistible grace. There came a day when we were drawn like that magnet. Remember the magnet in Sunday school? You put all that metal in front of that magnet, you move that magnet closer and closer and closer. Eventually those pieces of metal are going to go whoo, right to that magnet, aren't they? That's how we're drawn to Christ, beloved. Oh, isn't it wonderful? I'll tell you what. Oh, my. So rejoice, beloved of God, as God the Father has sent his risen Son. He sent him. God the Father sent him, beloved. He sent him. And why did he send him? Well, to save us from our sins. And he doesn't just send anybody. He sent the Word of God. He sent God incarnate in the flesh. He sent his Son. And now his Son is risen and glorified and seated at the right hand of glory, interceding for us. Christ, our Lord, is risen and sits upon the sovereign throne of all. He's in full control. I know I keep saying it every week, but he is. You know why I have to keep saying it? Because we need to be reminded, don't we? We need to be reminded every day. Christ is on his throne. He's ruling and reigning. My, oh my. And you know what? You know what? He rules and reigns whether people like it or not. Doesn't he? He's king. Whether they like, some people think, oh, I don't like hearing that. Well, don't matter. Whether you like it or not, it's true. Our God reigns. Isn't that wonderful? Our God is king. Oh my, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's look at verse 36 of Acts chapter 7. Today we're going to try to look at verses 36 to 50. Look at this in verse 36. He bought them. He's going to continue telling the Jews what God's done for Israel. He bought them out after that he had showed wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So he's bringing forth here that God used Moses as an ordained instrument to deliver his chosen people from Egyptian bondage. However, before he set his people free, our great majestic God sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt. And you know every one of those 10 plagues attacked an Egyptian god? You never know? Every one of those were against an Egyptian god, and their supposed gods were absolutely powerless, showing that our God is the one true God. The one true God. They had all these gods of stone, but couldn't do nothing. Couldn't do nothing. He manifested his sovereign power, right, with signs and wonders. And then, he opened up the Red Sea so that the Israelites walked across dry land. Dry land. And then, not only did he deliver them totally through all that, but then he had that Red Sea collapse upon Pharaoh and all his armies. And they perished just like that. Showing the wrath of God. Now we see mercy. Mercy showing to God's people. And wrath showing to unbelievers. My, oh my, I'll tell you what. My, oh my. And when he parted the Red Seas, who but God could cause two walls of water to stand upright with nothing but his power to hold them in place. And that power was invisible, wasn't it? But it was there. What made those walls of water stand up? The word of our God's power. He spoke the universe into existence, didn't he? By the word of his power. See, his power is being manifested. A cloud is following them by day to keep them under shade in the desert, and a pillar of fire at night to keep them warm and to ward off their enemies. Oh my. What a manifestation of God's power. Nothing but our Lord's power could be denied. No one could deny our Lord's power as he delivered the Israelite people. And the more signs and wonders that he showed to his chosen people as they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, what did they do? Look at verse 37. This is Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear. Stephen was quoting the inspired writings of Moses from Deuteronomy 18:15, and Moses was referring, of course, to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the prophet that was to come. God, our Father, raised up his son from amongst the people. Oh my. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was born of a virgin. He was the seed of the woman. He was bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, beloved. And he was the true prophet. He was the true prophet of God that Moses wrote about. Everything our Lord spoke, think of this too. Our Lord was the way, the truth, and the life, right? Everything that he spoke was truth. Everything. He never lied. He never lied. Everything he spoke was truth. You ever ponder that? Every word he spoke was truth. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses said, unto him shall ye hearken. And then we see here in verse 37, Stephen says here, him shall ye hear. Him shall ye hear. Look at the very end of verse 37. Him shall ye hear. When Peter and James and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration with our Lord Jesus, they heard the voice of God the Father speaking from heaven, saying, this is my son, my beloved son, hear ye him. And Moses had said, unto him shall ye hearken. And Stephen here says, him shall ye hear. Let us consider this, beloved, that in our unregenerate state, we cannot hear the voice of Christ. We cannot hear it. It comes to us through the preaching of the word, doesn't it? But what do we have to be given? Ears to hear, hearing ears, amen. And seeing eyes too, right? Hear ye him. Well, if I'm given hearing ears, I'm going to hear. I'm going to hear his voice through the preaching of the gospel. My, oh my. It's wonderful. And it's a life-giving voice, isn't it? That's why we must be born again. Because in our natural state, we cannot understand anything about God. We cannot hear the voice of the shepherd. And I'm not talking a charismatic thing where they say they spoke to God and God told them this. I'm not talking about that nonsense. I'm talking about through the preaching of the God, the word, the Lord speaking to your heart. My, oh my. And the shepherd speaking to us through his word by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely wonderful. Listen to this question Paul asked the saints in Galatia. He said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Did you receive the Holy Spirit by something you did? Or did you receive the Holy Spirit by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. By the power of God, the Holy Spirit, eh? Because we know the works of the law, and the law works can't justify us. So it has to be by the power of the Spirit. It must be. That's why you must be born again. You have to be born again to see the kingdom of heaven, to know Christ. Oh my. But marvel at this, at God's appointed time. At God's appointed time. At his appointed time of love for us, God, the Holy Spirit, brings us under the preaching of the gospel. And God the Son's already sent the Holy Spirit to us then. And oh, if he's pleased to give us true saving faith, we've heard the precious voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he tell us? Come, follow me. You're mine. Not an audible voice like that, but through the preaching of the word, we learn Christ loved me. He's loved me from eternity. And that might be all we know. We might just know, well, Christ died for me. And that's it. We might not know nothing about election, nothing about, you know, you don't have to know all the points of doctrine for the Lord to save you. Just look and live. You know, you're going to learn things as you grow in grace. Right? Sister, we were talking about this not long ago. It's faith in Christ that saves it. Not doctrine doesn't save us. Right? I knew doctrine. I was a Calvinist and I was lost. How about that? I had no grace. I was the meanest, rottenest person around. And then the Lord saved me. Praise his mighty name. My, oh my. Look to Christ and live, my sinner friends. Look to Christ and live. That's what we've done, haven't we, as believers? Just trust in Christ. Now you're going to learn again. You're going to learn. You're going to start to learn. And if you're sitting under the preaching of the gospel, you're going to learn stuff you never knew before. It's going to become marvelous to you. But never get away from just loving Christ. Never to get away from just saying, Christ is my Redeemer. He saved my soul. Don't graduate from that place. Right? Oh my, it's so good. I'll tell you why. And if God the Holy Spirit is pleased to give us true saving faith, and we've heard the voice of the shepherd through the preaching of his word, and we learn he's purchased us with his precious, precious blood. Now look at verses 38 and 39. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back into Egypt. Well, Moses was in the church in the wilderness, as were all the Old Testament saints. Now, we know that not all Israel was saved. We know that. There's a bunch of unbelievers in there. But there was a remnant. According to the election of grace. And Moses was in the church in the wilderness, and all the Old Testament saints were there as well, or that were with him at this time, because the word for church is ecclesia, called out. They were called out of Egypt, weren't they? They were delivered out of Egypt. We were delivered out of Egypt of this world. This world is often called Egypt. We've been called out of the world, haven't we? Delivered. From our Egyptian bondage, a lot of the old commentators said, which is just our sins. Worldly bondage. And absolutely no one will understand or enjoy the blessings of being a member of our Lord's blood-bought church until we experience the inward, personal, irresistible call from God who delivers us from the power of darkness and translates us into the eternal kingdom of his dear Son. That's what's happened to every believer. We were in darkness. But God has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Whew, my! I'll tell you, that's something to get excited about, beloved. It really is. Because we couldn't translate ourselves. We couldn't take ourselves out of the kingdom of darkness. We were bound in our sin and loving it. But by the power of God, we found out Christ redeemed us 2,000 years ago. We didn't even know it. Didn't have a clue. And God, the Holy Spirit, revealed to us through the preaching of his word, you're mine. You're a sheep of God. You always have been. You always will be. But now you're going to learn that you're purchased by the precious blood of Christ. Woo! My! Saved and kept, preserved and delivered one day from this body of death to glory. All because it pleased God to do so. That's never going to get old, is it? Never going to get old. I'll tell you what. We got reason to rejoice, beloved. So unless you're born again, we won't understand this. What are those folks doing over there? Bunch of religious nuts. Well, I'd rather be a religious nut than the way I was before. You call me whatever you want to call me. I love the Lord Jesus Christ only because he loved me first. And I'm going to boast in him. Are you? Amen, beloved. My. So Stephen's preaching to these unbelieving Jews. He's telling them that the same angel that spoke to Moses from the burning bush is the sovereign Lord of God. Lord God, the sovereign who's and the same one who spoke to Moses in Sinai. Same one. Jehovah God gave Moses his divine oracles. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. The Holy Spirit is Jehovah God. The Father is Jehovah God. The three are one. Isn't it wonderful? See the word utterance in that text there too. Oh my. The word utterance, it's not in that text there. It's in another one I was looking at. But utterance, the word oracles there, that's what it was. The word oracles means utterance. See that where it says they received the oracles of God? That's utterance, beloved. Verse 37 at the very end, the lively oracles to give unto us, that's utterance, utterance of God. Utterance from God, it means in the text. And Stephen told these unbelieving Jews that their fathers, and those Israelites of old who received these divine utterances from God through the hand of Moses, would not obey him, but thrust him out from amongst them. They didn't want Moses as their ruler. They didn't want Moses as their leader. They wanted to go right back to Egypt. They wanted to choose someone to take them back to Egypt, beloved. They didn't want God's holy word. Man, and think, they've seen all these things happen. You see, this is why we know miracles can't save no one. Natural beauty that our Lord's created can't save anyone. It can testify that there's a God, but can't save anything. How can a man be just before God? Only by the grace of God. You must be born again. And you can only be just before God in Christ. There's no other way. But they didn't want God's word. They didn't want Moses to govern them. In other words, they didn't want God to rule over them. Did they? Because Moses was sent by God to deliver them. And what did they... Did man want Christ to rule over them? Nope. Nope. These folks, they thrust Moses out and their hearts turned back to Egypt and they wished themselves there again. And their flesh, they lusted after the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and all the garlic that was there. They lusted after the worldly things that were there. Oh, they were in abundance there. We've got nothing out here. And they went so far as to move for a captain and even to appoint one to lead them back to Egypt again. They were delivered from Egyptian bondage, but now we see they had not been delivered from spiritual bondage. They were not born again. Some were. But those folks who wanted to go back into Egypt, they weren't. And we know it was a mixed multitude. The scripture talks about that. My, oh my. God has not given them a new heart. And Stephen, being led by the Holy Spirit of God, is declaring the truth about the sinful hearts of the unbelieving Jews in the wilderness. Not all of them again, but he's declaring that there were some during the days of Moses. And he's going to let his hearers know that they had, the Jews who he was speaking to, had the same uncircumcised heart as their fathers. And they were going to get so spitting mad, next week we're going to see they kill them. They finally heard something. You ever hear me say some people leave glad and some people leave mad? I've seen people in here, I'll be preaching. They come 3-4 weeks. And then all of a sudden they start squirming in their seat. Because I get to watch all of you while I'm preaching, right? And all of a sudden they start squirming and they start doing this thing. And I'm like, they're gone. They're leaving mad. They heard something. They heard something. And they heard something they didn't agree with. Now we pray the Lord will have mercy on them, right? And bring them back here, or bring them to another Grace Church, or bring them somewhere where the gospel is being preached. But they heard something and they didn't agree with it. My, oh my. These folks here, they're going to hear something they definitely don't agree with it. Oh my. And Stephen, he's being led by the Holy Spirit to declare these truths. To declare these truths to the Jews. To let his hearers know again that they had the same unregenerate heart as their fathers in the wilderness. As those who were guilty and rebelled against Moses. And Stephen knew the truth about man's depravity. God had taught him that. God taught him that. That's something we do learn when the Lord saves us. We learn. What did Scott used to say? I love what Scott used to say. He said, we lay down our arms of warfare and we take sides with God against ourselves. I'm guilty. Remember the thief? The one the Lord saved? We're here justly. He's taking arms against himself, beloved. He says, this man's done nothing amiss. He's perfect. He's the Messiah. How did he know that? How did he know his own depravity? And how did he know now? Half an hour earlier or longer, he was spitting curses at the Lord. And so were we. And then the Lord saves us. And we say, I'm getting what I deserve. Or now, I'm not getting what I deserve. You ever think of that? We don't get what we deserve. Because it fell upon Christ. Mercy, 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 mercy. And he knew, Stephen knew that when he preached this about man's total depravity, that it would infuriate his hearers. But he also knew that they needed to hear the truth. See, that's why preachers don't hold back no matter who's here. I remember one preacher was told, I think it was Jim one time was told here, that there was a politician guy that showed up. I remember hearing about this. There's a politician guy that showed up and he said something about, I'd like to make an announcement or something like this. And Jim said, you're not making no announcement here. You're not going to do that. You're not going to change service just because some politician comes in here. Sit down and listen to the gospel. Well, I guess the fellow was a little upset. Oh, well. What do you do? I don't go out to anger people. It's not my motive to anger people. The gospel just angers people. Christ angers people. And when we see our sinful nature, when we're not saved and we hear about how sinful we are, it affects our pride. Because we think, what do we think? I'm not that bad. I'm a good person. Hey, well, no, you're not. Neither am I. Right? We need Christ. So he knew that by preaching the truth about their sinful helplessness, that they could not save themselves and their helpless condition before God, that they were just like their fathers in the wilderness, that they would be infuriated. But what did he do? He kept preaching, didn't he? Turn if you would to John chapter 8. We'll see that during Christ's ministry, he dealt with this. Oh my. John chapter 8. Oh my. Look at this. Starting at verse 43. Our Lord's speaking to some unbelieving Jews here. And he says here, why do ye not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word. Oh, that's a chilling verse right there, isn't it? Now, if you got hearing ears, give God all the glory. Because we see here, in our natural state, we cannot hear his word. Look at this again. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. See, God's preachers, we stand up and proclaim the word, the truth about Christ and about what we are, sinners, and about him being the Savior, the only Savior for sinners. And whether people believe it or not, we're going to keep preaching it. Look at this. They replied, look at the callousness and the depravity of their reply in verse 48. Then answered the Jews and said to him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? He's from the royal lineage, beloved. He's not a Samaritan. He's from the royal lineage. King David, that's right. Now that's an insult right there. Because the Samaritans were hated by the Jews because they were half Jews. And then they have the audacity to say he has a devil. And look at our Lord. This is one of my favorite portions we're going to read here. Look at what our Lord, he's going to tell them that he's the great I am. Let's read verses 56 to 59. They're so angry after he says this that they pick up stones to kill him. Look at this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, could you imagine? He's standing there. He's in his 30s. And he says to them, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Now, who's speaking to them? It's the great I am. They have no clue. This is the great I am. This is the one who spoke to Moses through the burning bush. This is the one who appeared to Abraham. And he says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Well, he is saved, man. He looked to Christ by faith, didn't he? Then said the Jews, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Do you see the unbelieving heart? This is our natural state, beloved. Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. He just invoked the one most powerful name. He's standing there saying, before Abraham ever was, I am. I am the great I am, he's saying. He's telling them right there. Now they understand that because look at this. Then took up they stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. They were so full of anger, they wanted to kill our Lord right there. Why? Because he spoke the truth. He spoke the truth. He didn't lie. He never lied. That would be a sin, right? He's sinless. He spoke the truth to them, and it angered them. Don't be surprised if your relatives, you're talking to them about Christ and your friends, and they get angry at you. Don't be surprised. They got angry at our Lord. And if they could have, they would have killed him on the spot. But you know what? It wasn't his appointed time to die. So he passed, did you see that? He passed right through the midst of them, brother. He went right through the midst of them, sister. Right through the midst of them. My, oh my. And they didn't lay a hand on him. It wasn't his time to die. Now his time's been appointed by the Father, right? He's going to die on Calvary's cross. He's already got his face set like a flint to Jerusalem. He knows he's going to die. Oh my. And every ordained preacher of the gospel must preach the same truth to our hearers, even when we know that the truth of our fallen Adamic nature, that we fell in Adam, even though we know it will cause people to be infuriated and to be angry, we must preach the truth. We must. We can't compromise. That would be criminal if I compromised, wouldn't it? It would be criminal if a gospel preacher compromised on the fact of the depravity of man and the fact that we fell in Adam, we're lost, dead sinners, and we need to be saved. My, oh my. And we, gospel preachers, we know our hearers must receive the Holy Spirit. And they must receive Holy Spirit conviction concerning our fallen nature. And God, the Holy Spirit, makes us aware of that, doesn't he, when he saves us? He makes us aware of our need for Christ because we're lost. We're lost. Now let's read verse 40 to 41. Saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. For as this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. Well, Moses is up receiving the oracles of God, isn't he? The Ten Commandments. They say, we don't know where he is. Make us a calf. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the work of their own hands. Moses was up in the mount with God. He'd been there for many days. And Aaron, who was Moses' brother and the high priest over national Israel, was amongst the people. So those unbelieving Jews went to him saying, make us gods to go before us. God said all these signs and wonders. They've seen the ineffectiveness of the gods of Egypt. But we see there's still some unbelievers amongst them, isn't there? And they say, make us gods to go before us. See, we pray that God would go before us, don't we? Don't let me go anywhere where you don't go before me, Lord. Well, these folks here, now they want a god of stone or a god of gold or a god of, well, they made a golden calf, didn't they? And these words clearly prove that these ones who are crying for this idol are uncircumcised in their hearts. They're not born again. They're not born again. After all the signs and wonders that the true and living God had manifest before their physical eyes, they wanted to serve one of the gods of the Egyptians still. So Aaron hearkened unto them. And he made them a golden calf, didn't he? And the majority of God's chosen nation offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. See, that's what they're doing. They're rejoicing with this calf. They're rejoicing in the works of man's hands. And this is typical of all of Adam's fallen people, fallen children. we will not come to Christ that we might have life. Instead, we will idolize gods of our own imagination, gods of our own hands, and rejoice in the works of our own hands. This is the natural state of man. Now let's read verses 42 and 43 of Acts chapter 7. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, ye have offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Ye took up the tabernacles of Moloch and the star of your god, Rephaim, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away into Babylon. Now Stephen was here now declaring to these unbelieving Jews that this also applied to them. And they also apply to us in our natural state, don't they? Oh my. God withdrew himself. He withdrew his favors from them. Gave them up to a reprobate mind to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. My, oh my. And like I said before, Stephen was well acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. Well acquainted. Listen to this in Amos. It says, have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch in your Chinnin, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause thee to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. That's Amos 5:25-27. So it was prophesied that they would go into Babylonian captivity because they were following false gods. And Stephen's bringing this up saying, you're no different. You're no different. And the names that Amos and Stephen mentioned, they were gods of the Gentiles. And Moses would never allow those images to be set up in the camp of the Israelites during the 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. But these images were in their hearts and on their minds. As years passed, as unbelieving Jews set up these images in different places, offering sacrifices to them, one of which was even the sacrifice of their own children. That's how far they were in their depravity. Well, we see that in the world today, don't we? My, oh my. I'll tell you what. No different. No different. Nope. It was for that very reason that God allowed his chosen nation to go into captivity, Babylonian captivity. And beloved of God, all these things were recorded on these pages of scripture for our learning. Here we are, learning about what happened to them. And seeing how our God moves. See, they had fallen off, and they were never truly born again. They were following the idols of their fathers. This is why we are to keep ourselves under the preaching of the gospel. Because we are prone to wander. We are prone to wander, beloved. So this is why we are to keep ourselves under the preaching of the gospel. And this is why it's important to have fellowship with God's saints on a regular basis. That's why our Lord instituted the Lord's Supper. Commanding his people to come to his table. All of us, come to his table and remember him. To remember what he's done for us. And that's another reason, too, why we're to uphold each other in prayer. And that's why we're to minister to one another's needs in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, right? Now let's read verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacles of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. So the tabernacle in the wilderness was purposed by God and designed by God back in old eternity, before time even began. Just let that one sink in a little bit. Our God's a God of order and purpose And he has a will. Do you know the only true free will in the universe is God's? He can do whatever he pleases. Our will is attached to our nature. His nature is holy. Everything he does is good. Isn't that wonderful? Oh my, I'll tell you what. So the instructions were given to Moses by God himself on Mount Sinai when Moses received the oracles of God, the Ten Commandments. And our Lord gave Moses specific instructions to make a tabernacle according to the fashion that he had seen. And the tabernacle was to be called the Tabernacle of Witness or the Tabernacle of Testimony. And the laws, which were the tables of the testimony, were to be put into the Ark of the Covenant. And this is in the innermost sanctuary where the Ark was placed. That was where God met with the high priest on the Day of Atonement. That's where the Shekinah glory was. And that's where the God of glory met with the high priest, the representative of his people, who pictured Christ. Now, those priests had to offer sacrifices for themselves before they even went in there, didn't they? Christ is the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect priest. He's our high priest, beloved. He's without sin. So his sacrifice is for us, for our sins. His blood shed for us, for our sins. He's the sinless one, the spotless one, the Lamb of God. And this was a testimony to God's chosen nation that he had provided a way for their sins to be forgiven. And they all pointed to the Messiah, didn't they? You know, all those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't take away sin, but they pointed to Christ, the sin bearer, the one who could take away the sins of his people. Just typified Christ. The high priest just typified Christ as a representative of his chosen people. And what did Christ as our representative do? Well, he by himself purged us from our sins. By the shedding of his precious blood. And you know what? He's entered into heaven for us. He's already there. Seated at the right hand of the Father. Now let's read verses 45 to 47. Which also our fathers that came after bought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. After Moses died, Joshua became the leader of God's people. Moses represented the law. Joshua means Jesus, Savior. The law could never bring God's people into the promised land, could it? We must be bought into the promised land by a Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. Again, just picturing Christ. Joshua and the Israelites did not die in the wilderness. They bought the tabernacle into the land of Canaan that the Gentiles had possessed. And under the leadership of Joshua, God drove those Gentiles out of the land right before the eyes of God's chosen people. It's not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Who gave them the victory? God did. Amen. How do we overcome Satan? We saw on Wednesday. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. And we love not our lives unto the death. Right? Only Christ. Our only victory is in Christ, in him alone. My, oh my. And Joshua and the Israelites fought the battles, but beloved of God, it was God himself who gave them victory after victory after victory. You remember when the two guys were holding up the staff for Moses? Was it Moses? All right? And one of them started going down, and they started to lose the battle. Oh! See? It's not by the arm of the flesh, is it? It's by God's power. It's by God's power. And during the days of David, who was God's only king over the nation of Israel, he found favor before God. And he had a sincere desire to build a tabernacle for God. But David was a warrior, wasn't he? He was a warrior. He was a man of war, and the Lord refused to allow David the honor of building a new tabernacle in a fixed location for God to dwell. Instead, it was God's purpose for Solomon, David's son, to build that tabernacle. Now, Solomon was a man of peace. He was a man of peace, who also typified the Lord Jesus Christ, who's every believer's peace with God. He typified Christ. He was a man of peace. We have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no other peace outside of Christ. No peace outside of Christ with God. My, oh my. Let's read verses 48 to 50 now. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? That's our God. That's our Savior. Let's read again what it says. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne. Far above all the things in this world, right? And the earth is my footstool. You ever put your feet on a footstool? Nice, isn't it? Gives you rest. What house will you build me? Saith the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Everything we see and don't see was made by the Lord. Isn't that amazing? My. I've been seeing pictures of our dear brother and sister over in Hawaii. It's been awesome. And the beauty over there. All created by our King. Just like these great lakes we have. All created by our King. Just like the mountains we have in this country. All created. Just like the mountains in the Swiss Alps. And all created by our Lord. He's saying, you build me a house, I've already made everything. Oh. And we see there, one of the names of our great God, the Most High, is one of our God's names. Look at that in verse 48. How about the Most High? That's one of his names. You know, we're to revere him as the Most High God, the one true living God. And it was purposed by God the Father before time began that Jesus Christ, the God-man, would be the object of all worship and praise. Before time even, be in eternity. He's the lamb slain from what? From before the foundation of the world. God purposed that Christ would be the Redeemer. My, oh my. And he's the Most High God. He was in heaven. He came down here, didn't he? Sent. Think of that. You ever think of that? All these angels. I know I mentioned it many times. I'm going to mention it again. Because I just all the angels just bowing down before him. Worshiping him. Covering their eyes. He's so holy. They have to cover their eyes. And he comes down to this sin-cursed world. People are spitting at him. Calling him a devil. I want us to think about this. Think about the love that motivated him to go to that cross and die for us. That's everlasting love. That the Word of God, the second person of the Trinity, would come down to this sin-cursed world and endure what he endured. And fulfill all righteousness. Remember when John Baptist was going to baptize him and he said, suffer it to fulfill all righteousness. He's doing that for us. To fulfill all righteousness for us. And you ever think of Remember in that John 17 study, give me the glory that I had with you before the world was? Could you imagine when he returned? Oh my gosh, heaven be shouting, beloved. All those angels, a number that we can't even know, would be shouting. All the Old Testament saints who've gone to glory, be shouting. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. Oh my, one day we're going to join that choir, beloved. Oh, it's going to be wonderful. It can be wonderful. Our Lord, Jesus, the true and living God, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. His presence was in the tabernacle in the wilderness and in the temple Solomon built. My, oh my. And our Lord Jesus dwells, think of this, have you ever thought of this? Our Lord Jesus dwells, he dwells in the hearts of every true believer. My. That's another fizz-out moment, isn't it? But it's the truth. Oh, and he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. Never. But let us always remember, heaven's is his throne. The earth is his footstool. This earth that we count, we love this earth and we love being here, it's his footstool. My, oh my. I walked out yesterday. Neil, I thought about you saying the other day, there was not a cloud in the sky. It was beautiful. It was so not, it was just absolutely stunning. Just his footstool. Isn't that amazing? How big is our God, beloved? How big is our God? No wonder it says he humbled himself and became a man. A body thou hast prepared for me. He's back in glory now as the risen, glorified God-man. It's amazing. So heaven is the dwelling place of the Lord Jesus Christ, the exalted, glorified God-man. And all the saints are there with him, and all things are under his feet. So what house could possibly be made by man that could house him? Nothing. Our God is omnipresent. Can a house contain him? He's omnipresent. He's everywhere at once. No literal building could possibly contain him. And our Lord asked this question, what is my place of rest? Oh my. Listen to this in Psalm 132, verses 13 to 14. For the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. John Gill brought that forth. And he said, our sovereign creator, by the word of his mouth, he made heaven and earth and all things. So think of this. He is God. He made heaven and earth. What could we finite humans make for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all things? Nothing. And Stephen's given them this brief but accurate historical account of Abraham up to the, and including Solomon, to declare to these unbelieving Jews that they had the same uncircumcised heart as those rebels in the wilderness. Those Christ-denying Jews in the Old Testament. They all have the same heart. And we had the same heart at one time too. But God's given us a new heart, isn't he? That hungers and thirsts after righteousness. And Stephen's earnest, sincere desire was to point his hearers to the need of the Lord Jesus Christ, praying that God the Holy Spirit would make his preaching effectual. And Lord willing, we'll finish Stephen's recorded message next week. And like Stephen, God's preachers know that Abraham received a personal call from God who delivered him from spiritual darkness, delivered him from spiritual bondage, and that's what he's done for every one of us, isn't it? My, oh my. We who are the born-again, blood-washed saints have learned that Israel's deliverance from Egyptian bondage typified our deliverance from bondage of sin, and also from the bondage of Satan, and also from the wrath to come. Remember those Egyptians going through that Red Sea? What happened to them chariots? The wheels all of a sudden fell off. Those chariots were fast. The wheels fell off. And they find themselves amidst the two walls of water. And down it comes. No hope. Judgment. Just like that. There's only one place to be safe from the wrath of God. That's in Christ. And Christ alone. Flee to Him. He's the only hope for sinners. The only hope for sinners. My, oh my. Brother Dave, you want to close us in prayer?